You're listening to Resurgence Leadership with Pastor Mark Driscoll.
The bottom line is this: Jesus is great, hell is hot, and forever is a long time. The church is not doing well, but by God's grace, could be doing better. Stop making a dent and start making a difference. And for us, that means it's time for Resurgence.
Welcome to Resurgence Leadership, a free resource to help Christian leaders everywhere influence more people for Jesus. The City Church is a large congregation in the Seattle area, founded by Wendell Smith. Before Pastor Wendell died in 2010, his son Judas Smith took the lead. In today's episode, Pastor Judas shares what he learned from his dad and the importance of spiritual fathers, men who show you how to live, not just tell you what to do. The church needs such men who will take on the responsibility to model a life worth emulating. Learn from one father's inspiring example right after this.
The 2014 Resurgence Conference is taking shape as a global pastors' conference. With over 175 countries represented at R13, there is a growing resurgence of faithful believers across the globe. This is not a time to stand idly by. This is a time to stand firm. Join Pastor Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, Paul Tripp, Crawford Loritz, Terry Virgo, and more for the 2014 Resurgence Global Pastors Conference, October 28th and 29th at Mars Hill Church, downtown Seattle. Visit resurgenceconference.com to request an invitation today. That's resurgenceconference.com.
Resurgence Leadership is a ministry of Mars Hill Church. Help support our effort to equip and encourage Christian leaders for action. Go to theresurgence.com/give. Now, let's get started with today's show. Here's your host, Pastor Mark Driscoll.
All right, Pastor Mark Driscoll here with the Resurgence Leadership Program. And really excited today to share with you some of the content from our R13 International Conference. We hosted it in Seattle. I'll be honest with you, it was a bit of an experiment. God was gracious. We got an amazing lineup. And we had a few thousand people join us live across various locations. But what was really shocking was the online demand. About 20,000 ministry leaders from 177 countries signed up for an online account to join us to live stream the conference. And so we've got multiple pieces of content we'll be sharing with you from the Resurgence Conference, R13. We hope you enjoy them all. And of course, you're welcome to join us in 2014 as we also begin gearing up for our biggest event of the year. This will be R14, which you can find out more about at theresurgence.com.
It really is a thrill just to take a few minutes here and to talk a little bit, certainly first and foremost from Scripture, but also from the journey that I've been on. And I'll just say right up at the beginning, I don't wish my journey really upon anyone. And if you're here considering taking over a church, can I urge you to run screaming the other direction and to do whatever you can to not take over another person's church. It's a unique and peculiar journey, but it's one that these last 4 years, God has been gracious and seen us through. So stand before you, I'm a seventh generation preacher. You might find this fascinating. One of the first, thank you. one lady clapped for me. Thanks. The rest are pastors, and they know that's like, well, that's a lot of dysfunction, bro. It's a lot of generational curses, but good point. But one of the first preachers in our family was a circuit riding preacher woman who rode around on a horse, preaching the good news about Jesus. And I'm grateful for the history, and particularly the sixth generation pastor who was my father. Of course, the number seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. I just am bound to the book and to share the truth. But the point is, I want to talk a little bit about the journey with my dad and I, and who's now in heaven, two heavenly fathers, Christian jokes gone wild. But I want to I want to read, you know, just a classic scripture, and I know you're familiar with it, but let me read it into the record. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, and I am reading as well from the ESV. That may be shocking to you. Clearly, Pastor Mark is my big brother, so I have yielded. Actually, my wife said, would you stop preaching from the other translation and use the ESV? It's better. And so she won. She always wins. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And here's the kicker. For though you have countless guides in Christ, the Greek literally says 10,000. Though you have 10,000 guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. Paul says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. I'm going to talk about this just for a moment, and I'm going to do my best kind of as we near the end to share some of the bare bones of the journey we've been on at City Church and with my dad and the transition that was. And it's been almost 4 years now since I transitioned and took leadership of the church. I was certainly tricked into that, by the way. Dad's now been gone for almost 3 years. And so it's been a wild ride. I hope it's an encouragement to you today. Would you pray with me just one more time? God, as we approach your word, as we approach this particular passage, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to show us, to help us understand what you want us to hear, and most importantly, what you want us to apply to our everyday life. God, make these matters moment, make these moments matter right now. God, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might sense Jesus and see Jesus in these few moments we share around your word. God, for every pastor and leader represented watching any location today, I pray they would be encouraged and built up in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You remember the first cell phone you ever got? I certainly do. My dad never bought me a car, but bought my older sister a car. It was a white Buick Skylark with champagne red interior. It was a beautiful car. And we got a car phone. It wasn't even a cellular device at the time. It was a car phone. Anybody remember your first car phone? Okay. It was absolutely massive. Zach Morris, Saved by the Bell kind of stuff. And I remember vividly my dad giving me my marching order. He's like, son, you will never use this phone. I'm like, why'd you get it for us? He's like, there's only one reason, emergencies. Emergencies, okay? If you're dying, I want you to dial me on this phone. But other than that, it was too expensive. You remember how astronomical it was to just make a phone call on a car phone? Well, obviously, times have infinitely changed. That was 94, I think, when I was a freshman in high school and I got the first car phone. Nowadays, technology has completely changed the landscape of our social interaction. And frankly, it's changed kind of how we do life here in our country and even around the world. As a result, I think there's huge advantages, of which we don't have time to talk about, and we're all grateful for those advantages and that sort of thing. If a sermon gets boring, you can pretend like you're taking notes when you're really checking Facebook. But there's an enormous amount of advantages. But one of the disadvantages is, for whatever reason, because there is so much information at our fingertips, it's the information age. We have produced an enormous amount of experts. Have you noticed this? There are millions of experts. And by the way, they are experts in all kinds of fields. It's amazing. It's amazing to talk to a man who hasn't worked out since the 80s, and yet he will break down the Seahawks' error and problems and the reason that they only won by 3 points, and he himself will tell you what the offensive line should have done, and frankly, why was Russell doing this? Russell Wilson, he should have been doing this, he should have been doing this. It's amazing. He's 45 pounds overweight, but he'll tell you exactly what our quarterback should have done and the offensive line should have done for that. The deal is, we've got so much information, we've got so much data, it can tend to make experts out of us all. As a result, and it makes pastoring a very unique journey, might I add. How many have stopped reading your emails? That's me. Okay, I'm alone in that, and that's why I'm normal. So, but I mean, everybody's an expert, right? And as a result, you have a culture where everybody's really good at sharing their opinion. Have you noticed this? First of all, I think everyone's entitled to opinion. I don't think everyone's entitled to share that opinion. That's kind of my rule of thumb. It's like, it's great you have an opinion. Don't share it. Just keep it to yourself. But obviously we have a society and a culture now, particularly young people, they just feel like they are entitled to garner an audience and preach, you know, whatever their gospel might be in whatever particular field they might feel prone to at that point and the information that they have. As a result, you've got an enormous amount of people who will tell you what's wrong. This is our society. Now, just people pointing out this is wrong, that is wrong, this is, and obviously this kind of thinking and propensity has wiggled its way even into church community. I think this is interesting because it seems to me that Paul is alluding to this propensity, even in this ancient setting, to the church at Corinth, where he says you have countless people, 10,000 is an ambiguous number that he chooses, just to make the point, it's a lot of people, who will tell you basically what's wrong. Hey, this is wrong. You need to stop this. This is stupid. Quit this. They'll point out what's wrong. But he says, you have few fathers. The difference between someone who is a guide, someone who's just pointing things out, someone who's just telling you what's wrong, and a father is a father will show you how to live, not just tell you what's wrong. And I'm here to say that what we need more in church community is not people with an opinion freely sharing it, but men who will stand up and say, this is how you live. This is the point where you clap, you say amen, and you say you agree. Yeah, that's good. That's, you know, in our tribe, I'm used to that. You know, we got ladies who'll stand up and just stand most of the sermon just because I'm preaching so good and just go like that. So if you feel so inclined, you just help yourself. But the louder you are, like, the quicker I'll preach. So, really? Really? That's encouraging. Thanks, Pastor. I think Paul was alluding to the fact that he was one of these men. He was showing them how to live. I think this is indicative of ancient Israel and even the Jewish tradition. It's an old Israelite maxim that says, like father, like son. That's where that statement originated. You can even see in the life of Jesus in his younger years that he modeled, he learned the art of carpentry or the trade of carpentry, and he modeled after Joseph. An integral part of being a son in this age was imitation. Integral part of being a father in that age was modeling. This is something that we need to ensure that we protect and keep as an integral part of our community in the church, that we are models, that we are willing to be models. Last night I met with some business leaders in our church, had dinner with them, and I said, we need more heroes in the church. We need more men and women like yourselves who are standing up, and other people in the church community can say, man, I wanna be like that person. I wanna do marriage like them. I wanna raise my kids like them. I wanna model my life after them. And can I just say that false humility is robbing us from part of our responsibility to be fathers? There's an element of false humility that eliminates the ability for you to boldly say, follow me, imitate me. Paul even goes as far to say, you are my spiritual children. Now, I'm not saying you can run around telling everybody you're my spiritual child. You know, I mean, that might be a little odd. I don't know. But nonetheless, the courage and the confidence and the commitment that Paul had to understand that the church community is a family, and one of the essential elements and components of family obviously is a father. Of course, the church he's writing to in Corinth, you have probably no one that's over 3 years old spiritually. You've got mostly entirely new believers. You have no written gospels. It is absolutely essential to have a living, visible example of what a Christian looks like. I pray that the same urgency we will revisit today. You know the statistics, and I'm sure they've changed since I, you know, picked up these statistics, but I think we're at 24 million children in our country do not have any relationship whatsoever with their biological father. The statistics are staggering. They are astronomical. We must face them, own up to them, and realize the society in which we have been called to be missionaries in the middle of, and it is essentially a fatherless society. But at the same time, we can see this as an extraordinary opportunity for the church community to stand up and say, this will be a safe place. This is where models are living and active. You can watch them. You can imitate them. You can follow them. I believe in a sense, I know we can all sit around and get discouraged, or we can realize what an opportunity we have to be a community, to be a genuine, not a place where people come hear a public speaker on Sundays, but a community where there are models that the next generation can say, oh, that's how we live. You know, a father doesn't point the way. A father walks on the way with those he's fathering. He doesn't say, oh, go that way. He says, come with me. Yeah, looking back at life with my dad, 30 years, I'm my story is so dull and boring, but I like it. So married at 21. I literally, the day I was married, moved out of my parents' house. Don't judge me. It worked out well. Married the only girl I've ever had, only girlfriend I've ever had. Her mom, my mom were pregnant together. They were best friends. And they said, let's have a boy and a girl and get them married. And that's exactly what happened. True story. Believe in arranged marriages. This is just my story. I loved my mom and dad. Still love my mom. We live right next door to each other. My dad was my hero. My dad was everything I ever wanted to be. And then later in life, he became, other than my wife, my best friend. That's an amazing transition, isn't it? Where you're authoritarian, you're the authority, you're the authority, you're the authority, and then all of a sudden you're a brother as well. And dad recognizing the grace on my life and encouraging me. But I was raised in an extraordinary home. I did a Bible study this morning with some friends, and I was sharing about my dad. And my dad raised me to believe that everyone liked me and everyone wanted to hear what I had to say. Now, you may not like that, but it's worked out pretty well for me. I believe that. I walk into a room and just believe that people like me, believe that I'm valuable, believe that I'm significant, I'm important, and people want to hear what I have to say. And I just keep talking even when they don't listen. That's how you build church. But this was my dad. My dad missed maybe two or three sports games in my life. I played consistent sports of all kinds till I was 18 years old. I'll never forget the weekend he took off. Church was 3 years old, 4 years old. We were just a startup here in the Seattle area, in the Bellevue Crossroads area. And it was essential for him to be in the pulpit. As you can imagine, church is 300-400 people. They're just beginning to rally. And he took an entire week to fly to Las Vegas and go to a basketball tournament with me and to get out his video recorder, his camera, and videotape every game. And I look back and realize, I think one of the reasons he came to Vegas with me when I was a junior in high school is also to make sure that I stayed in my hotel room the entire time. But at the time, I didn't really put two and two together, but I'll never forget that. Dad just saying, you know, you're the first church. You're the church I'm building. And you know, looking up in the stands and seeing Dad in Las Vegas just cheering for me. And those are things you never forget. I remember in the kingdom, Promise Keepers came several years ago. I was 16 years old. My dad, any advantage he could to get me up on the stage with him, he certainly did so. Before the Promise Keepers, I'll say this, that my dad traveled with a seminar called the Dragon Slayer Seminar. It was clearly the 80s, was it not? There was a slideshow with just an overdubbed voice. It was awesome. And I loved it. It was a 2.5-day seminar. At the end of every seminar, he would have me preach. This is starting at 9 years old, 9 to 12. Dad would say, have you had your prayer time today? And I said, well, yeah. And he's like, because you're preaching, you know. And at the end of every seminar, he'd get up and have me tell my testimony. And I almost died 3 times as a kid and kind of a miracle. And, you know, and I would literally, I'd have notes, you know. I'm 9 years old, I have preaching notes, you know. And my dad would say, son, you know, you got to hear from God. It's like, it's the same story I tell every time, but I had to hear from God, you know. You better, you know, get on your face. So we'd kneel next to the bed together and pray together. And most of the time when we'd be on the road, I would wake up and see my dad kneeling at the side of the bed. And you know, you're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't think I can remember a day in a hotel room where I didn't wake up to my dad kneeling. My dad was the kind of man who prayed in one day more than I probably pray in 2 weeks. He probably prayed 2 hours a day, maybe minimum. Sometimes I would wonder what he was doing, just laying on his face. One time I tried to pray as long as he did. We were in LA, he was speaking. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to get up when he gets up. Oh, it was a little late, but God loves me anyways. And, he got up and I got up and, you know, he would always kneel by his bed. So I would just, you know, he would never brush his teeth, anything. It was God's first, you know, serious. And so I would knelt down by my bed. I mean, 45 minutes in, my knees are hurting. I don't know what to say anymore to God. And God knows that. And I look over and about an hour and a half in, I'm like, Dad, are you awake? You know, watch and pray, son, watch and pray. Yeah, oh, absolutely. What does that mean? You know, but Dad was a man of prayer, so I would pray and I'd get up and share my testimony. I probably shared my testimony between 9 years old to 12 years old with maybe 500,000 students around America and in some parts of Europe. You know, when you're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, you don't know that this is abnormal. You just think this is life, this is what we do. I ran the tape table. We had a neon sign that said Dragon Slayer in like Metallica font. And I miss that. I wish we still had that. And I would sell like cassette tapes and sweatshirts with puff print. Yeah, we miss puff print bad right now, I'm just saying. But, and I just, you know, I just was normal. Little did I know, I was having the greatest model anyone could ever have. Front row seat to a man of integrity, a man of God, a man who loved his wife, loved his kids. I look back at those days and realize the extraordinary gift that I had. Never forget, never once heard my dad talk about church at home, not once. I know this may sound shocking to you, but Dad pastored our church 18 years. Do you know not one negative thing was ever said to me or my sister about my parents in 18 years? Not one person ever said, I don't like your parents. I never heard a complaint. My dad never shared the gory details of church life. So to be honest, it's the last 4 years I've realized that you all are very weird people and very mean as well. My whole life, I was like, everyone loves me. Oh, Dad's gone, you know? One hates us. delete all emails. But Dad was, you know, little do you know, you look back at Paul and Timothy and their relationship and you almost, hey, we deify it a little bit, don't we? But I had my own Paul and I certainly was his Timothy. And those were precious days, days that have shaped me, changed me, transformed me, made me who I am today. I look at Paul's words there when he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. And I think that's indicative of a father, indicative of mine at least. Dad would warn me, but he would never shame me. There was no shame. And I think if we would recognize the power that we have for believers that God puts in our world, I pray that we'll be people that will not provoke those in our world to anger or discouragement, as Paul warns in Ephesians and Colossians, but we'll be people that warn. And you know, when you warn, you're not trying to make a point, you're trying to protect. And what we don't need is just more pastors trying to make a point to people in their world. We need more pastors who are saying, I want to protect the people in my world. And I think my dad was definitely that kind of a person. You can go on in this passage and certainly we can extrapolate so many beautiful things from this particular passage. He says, I became your father by the gospel. My dad was a gospel man. You know, and I just pray that we'll continue to raise up men and women who are gospel people. You know, like let's keep the main thing the main thing. I know that's so cliche, but it's really a big deal. Dad was just a person like the little stuff, the minor stuff. I will not allow those to build walls between me and others. I'm gonna build bridges with the gospel. You love Jesus, I love Jesus. We're in this together. Lastly, obviously, Paul speaks of imitation. You know, he's welcoming again, as he does multiple times in his letters, to imitate him. Paul's also obviously insinuating the fact that he's followable. He's saying, you can watch my life and live like me. And obviously, for those of you that had great dads, this is the greatest gift, to have a man that you can look at and say, oh, that's how you take care of your wife. That's how you take care of your kids. That's how you pray. And it's amazing. I meet with new Christians, like I'm sure you do, and some that are not even yet Christians. And prayer is such a complex issue. For me, my whole life, prayer is like breathing. I've always been a person of prayer. Why? I had a father. You wake up every morning to a man calling out on God, and you think that's what all dads do. Of course, I believe the scripture admonishes that all men would do that. Lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Be men of worship and men of prayer, and be models that the next generation can model themselves. I think the journey that I had with dad, and forgive me, I know maybe I'm not, maybe you were hoping that I was going to preach a bit, but I'd rather just kind of tell our story a little bit. I look back at the years with my dad, served him on his staff for 15 years, started out as a custodian, which is still my favorite job I've ever had in the church. How uncomplicated was that besides cleaning the women's bathroom? Ladies, you should be ashamed of yourselves. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. I loved being on my dad's staff, I'll be honest, and maybe I'm a little bit unique that way. I was happy to be his youth pastor for the rest of my life. And once you become a lead pastor, you wish to God you could go back and be a custodian. You really do. Like that's I really mean that. It's not a joke. Like I fantasize about it. I fantasize. I look back. You know, my dad was always willing to leverage his influence for others. His platform was always full of other people. He was always thinking, who's next? He was always excited to share the accolades and as best as he possibly could, just give it away. I think a lot of fathers want to know where their sons are. But I think sometimes the sons have gone off to do their own thing because their dads have never invited them into their thing. I think what makes a great dad is someone who says, I want to take you and bring you into my life. I remember sitting in my dad's office. I mean, who does this? You know, I'm, I don't know, 28 years old, and dad saying, son, I want to share with you some of my weaknesses over the years. I want to tell you the things that I've struggled with. And I'm going, nah, I mean, it's cool. He's like, no. Because if you may struggle with them too, and I just want you to know, here's how I've processed. Here's been my journey. Here's the things that I've had struggle with consistently. Here's some things that I've done. And I remember him saying, you know, son, will you forgive me for, you know, in this case or in this instance, not being the man and the dad that I should have been? And I'm thinking, dad, it was 88, you know, it's okay. He's like, no, I just want you to know that, yeah, I'm not perfect. You know that. But I want to take you on the journey with me. This is the kind of man I want you to be. I want you to be open. I want you to be honest. I want you to be transparent. And those are defining moments, you know, where you're looking at your hero and you're going, I don't know, like, aren't you supposed to keep up appearances? But his willingness just to say, you know, here's what I've struggled with and here's what I'm going through. Maybe that's easy because I'm his son. I tend to think it's even a bit harder because I'm his son. And I just wonder if we have pastors, leaders today who are willing to say, I want you to come into my world, be vulnerable, be honest. I want to leverage my influence, my platform for the next generation. Here's one of the luxuries I've had, to have a front row seat to my dad passing away. As sadistic as that may sound and as agonizing as it was, I watched life fade before my eyes. A man who's always an inch taller than me, larger than life, 220 pounds, almost 6'3", hands twice my size, booming voice, a father of fathers, a man's man, high school quarterback, you know, won all the preaching contest in the Nazarene denomination, was the poster child, was everything he ever did just was successful, and just it was a real man. To watch him lose 20, 30, 40, 60 pounds or more and then his, you know, his back couldn't move, and you know, for 5 years, there was no indication of cancer in his body. And the last year, things just accelerated. 60 years old, you're in your prime. I remember sitting with my dad, we'd watch football, play golf all the time, and he'd say, son, I feel like I'm just starting to figure some stuff out at 60. Like, I'm ready to go. He was healthy, vibrant, loves golf. We love sports, always out and about doing stuff. And all of a sudden, 60 years old, I used to think was old, 60 years old, and life was fading fast. Just have a front row seat to the brevity of life. I'm not the only one in this room or even those watching online. Some of us have had an excruciating, yet in a weird turn of events, a bit of a privilege to have a front row seat to witness the brevity of this life. You know, when you take over, I think we wondered if City Church would even survive after Wendell Smith. I certainly did. Someone like in the first few weeks said, came up to me after preaching, they're like, that was a good sermon. I really miss your dad. You know, it's like, I want to punch you. No, and I remember saying, I was like, yeah, so do I. Like, you got anything else to say? Like, and I think everyone was kind of sitting there going, is this going to work? Like, is this guy, he kind of sounds like Wendell. I guess he's the closest thing we got left. But, is this going to work? And I'm looking at them going, do I even like you guys? I don't even know. Like, and we're just kind of in this, kind of like a middle school dance, you know? The girls are all over there. The guys are all over here. And we're just like, you know, no one actually dances, you know? We just kind of look at each other. And it was just that for a while in my heart. And just thinking to myself, like, man, I don't know if I can do this. But I tell you what, as soon as I got into it, from day one, I've planned who's next. My days are short, and I don't want to be the guy. And I say one thing about my dad, and I'm sorry if I'm just talking too much and just kind of just going on and on and on here, but just bear with me, and Pastor Mark will fix all my errors here. But, my dad didn't really miss preaching. Is that okay to say? Like, I remember this is an unbelievable moment. We would live feed into his bedroom because he really couldn't get out of bed when I started preaching, right? Took over the church. Dad was alive for about a year after. So he got to watch me pastor the church for about a year. And so I would come home after every Sunday, come to his house, sit in his bedroom and go, you know, what do you think? I mean, you're 30 years old. You're just like, was that biblical? And you know what my dad never did? He's like, oh man, he never did this. I miss the glory. Oh man, I miss preaching. Because a preacher was not who he was. He just loved Jesus. And he happened to have the privilege to preach for about 30 years. But you know, when it was over and he knew it was over and I knew it was over, he was cool with that. He was ready to do other stuff if his life would continue. And I remember looking at him going, your whole life's been preaching. But it never was. He was a dad. He was the biggest fan. You know, like I played football in high school and he got like the embroidered hat before they handed those out in high school. And I'm like, Dad, where'd you get that done? He's like, yeah, at this hat store. I got it embroidered. I'm like, it's kind of awkward, Dad. Like I'm on JV, you know? It's like Issaquah football. I'm like, Dad, my mom's like doing the scorekeepers up in like the booth. And I'm like, Dad, it's JV. You know, why are you doing this? But just pumped to be a dad, pumped to be a husband. Loved, had hobbies, golf, loved watching sports, enjoyed art. And when preaching was over, he wasn't done. He had so much more life to live. I remember coming home, stuff I'll never forget. These are things I don't think I've ever shared, to be honest. So in the spirit of transparency in Mars Hill Church, here I go. But I remember coming home multiple times on a Sunday, well, to his house at least, and sitting there and say, what do you think? And I never forget two different times I walked in and my dad was crying. And I said, Dad, was it that bad? You know, like, geez. Because I would get home probably 10, 15 minutes after I was done. You know, I mean, just in this season, you're like, you know, I'll pray for people next year. And I just would go right off the stage, get in the car and get home just to be with Dad. And, you know, what'd you think? And two times he's crying. And I said, are you okay? And he's like, he looked at me and he goes, son, where are you coming up with this stuff? And I was like, I don't know. Like, was it good? Was it, you know? I mean, some of you get in the pulpit and you just feel like you handle this thing no problem. I'm definitely not that guy. I could go to the Bible and I'm like, oh God, you know, logos can't help this guy. So, you know, to me, it's always been a bit of a fear and trepidation. I mean, I love talking and preaching. I'm confident in that, but handle the sacred scriptures is a big deal to me. It's a sacred thing. And the power that we can wield over people if we're not accurate and right and humble. So I'm like, Dad, I don't know, is it okay? He's like, son, you're changing me. And I go, Dad, what are you talking about? He's like, no, son, I felt the Holy Spirit today when you were talking, and would you pray for me? I said, what do you mean? And it's Pastor Mark's fault. He asked for this, by the way. I didn't choose this subject. I'd like to throw that in there. He said, you're my pastor, you know? And he said, I just like my pastor to pray for me. Come on, Dad, I'm not your pastor. He goes, son, he says, you listen to me. He said, God called you. I didn't call you. I didn't anoint you. God did. He appointed you. You're my pastor. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I'll be more like Jesus. I'm going, at this point, they'd pretty much cemented his spine. He was having trouble moving. When the doctor came in one time and said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain? He said, about a 10. I said, Dad, he goes, it's okay. I said, you're at a 10? He was a preacher, so he could exaggerate. I said, Dad, are you really at a 10? He's like, maybe 9.5? And I said, Dad, what? He's like, it's okay. You know, his willingness just to say, you know, everything I've worked for, his dream was to plant a church someday. And he did it. And it grew. My dream wasn't to plant a church. My dream was to play basketball. You know, I just wanted to work with Dad. And all of a sudden, Mom took me to a bagel shop. She said, are you ready? And I said, ready for what? Ready for the day? She goes, no, ready to lead the church. And I'm like, no? What kind of question is that? Before I knew it, I love to preach, but I had no aspirations of being the next pastor. Here I am, you know, in a room, and Dad's like, you're my pastor. I want you to pray for me. And those are moments that shape you and change you. Can I say in conclusion, and I don't know where all this has led, but I just trust the Holy Spirit's talking to you and sharing a bit of our journey. But I think there's some good fathers out there. I wonder sometimes if there's good sons. And I want to be careful to say this, but I want to be bold. I think having a good father also has to do with being a good son. I think there's two elements, and I certainly haven't batted 1,000, but there's two things that maybe I was just protected from the elements, so to speak, enough to just buy into them. But honor and imitation, I think, are essential to being a good son. I think everybody wants to originate, but maybe they need to first imitate. My mom used to tell me as a boy, son, I think you got to be an echo before you're a voice. And so I just preached my dad's stuff. First 7 nights of revival, you know what kind of tribe I'm from, okay? Pentecostal charismaniacs. And I'm 16 years old doing a 7-night revival in Alaska. Who invites a 16-year-old kid to speak 7 nights in a row? I don't know. Alaskans. I guess the answer is obvious. But I think I preached the same sermon every night, and it was my dad's sermon, you know? But I got comfortable, and I enjoyed it. And still today, people will say, man, you remind me of your father. You know, no offense. I'm like, offense? It's the greatest thing you could say to me. You look like your dad. Your mannerisms are like your dad. I wonder sometimes if we got sons running around and they don't want to be associated to anybody. I'm my own man. I got my own style. I find great refuge and safety. And when someone comes up and says, man, That's really good teaching. I read that once. I heard Spurgeon preach on that. I'm like, I'm in good company. Absolutely. Like, I love that. I love to be likened. And I believe there's a part of imitation that maybe we've missed out on a little bit in our original crazed culture. Everybody wants to be original. Everybody wants to be their own. I find great peace and safety and being an imitator. My dad and had a pretty amazing moment right before my dad passed. My mom and dad prepared a dinner at their home in Kirkland, and Pastors Brian and Bobby Houston, Pastor Brian, who's my pastor, they came to dinner. They were in town speaking for our church, City Church, and we sat down and had dinner. We didn't really plan this as much as it just kind of happened. And in my dad's true fashion, he loved to memorialize moments and make them a big deal. He sat there and he said, Brian, and he said, I need to ask you a question. And I'm like, yeah, it's just Chelsea and I, my wife and I were, I'm like, what's dad going to do next? You know, and he said, no matter what happens to me, will you be my son's pastor? Will you be his spiritual father? First of all, I'm thinking, what kind of man hands his son off willingly? I'm like, dad, you're still here. What are you doing? You know, like, it's okay. You're actually my dad and my spiritual father, you know? But he just thought, if anything happens to me, he said, my son admires you, loves you. And we literally started crying, all six of us, Pastor Brian, and it would be an honor. And I know that's not idealist. You know, maybe I'm an idealist, and maybe you say, well, I can't create a scenario like that. Neither could we. It was a Holy Spirit thing. But in that moment, I made a decision that no matter what happens to my dad, like, if dad passes, I have another father, and I'm going to be a good son. You know what Jesus said about following him? He said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. I wonder if we got a lot of sons running around going, I want a dad, but you won't abide in anybody. He said, Judah, that was about Jesus. Yeah, I know, but just give me some liberty here. I wonder if as a son, you know, people say you can't really choose your dads. I think, you know, maybe some of that's true. But then I think maybe some of it's not true. You feel a connection with someone and say, I'm going to follow that person. I'm going to abide in them. I'm going to be available. I made commitments to Pastor Brian Houston. I'm going to be available to him. I'm going to stay in communication with him. I'm going to keep him updated. He comes at least once a year to our church, just speaks into the life of the church. I tell the church all the time, I'm a pastor. And just so you know, your pastor has a pastor. I need a pastor. I need to, you know, I need a place where I can be a small fish in a big pond and just blend in, have refuge and safety and covering. I check my sermons with four different, one amazing woman who's a studier of God's word, and three other fathers. Every sermon, it's usually last minute too, because I'm like, oh gosh, I don't know if this is right. And three different men, scholars, PhDs, who are spiritual fathers. I go, is this right? Is this accurate? Did I get this right? Do I see this right? It's just, I think a lot of times we don't see the benefits of having fathers. And maybe I'm like a father hoarder, you know? I'm like, how many fathers does one man need? My God, Judah, you know? But I love the relationship. I feel so much benefit and safety and security and protection for the people that I lead. So, you know, this presentation degenerated fast, but I trust that you just be impassioned by the Holy Spirit. I just am one of those guys that believe that in the next several weeks, God maybe already has connected you to a ministry or to a leader. Hey, you could say, you know, I'm gonna abide there. I'm gonna identify with this. I'm gonna be available. I'm gonna communicate. Be someone who's honoring and imitating. Can I say one last thing about honor? How discombobulated is this message? But it feels good. Honor is an interesting thing, and I think it's a little bit misleading. Remember one time I was like, Mom, did you feel honored today? She's like, no. I'm like, Mom, I had you stand up in front of the whole church. They gave you a standing ovation. That was amazing. She's like, that's not how I feel honored. I was like, but that's how I honor. So feel honored. You know, what's your problem? And she said, No. And I realized that honor is not how we perceive honor and how we intend to honor those that we intend to honor. Honor is only honor when the person you intend to honor feels honored. And you actually have to do a little bit of homework to say, how do they feel honored? Now, my dad, guess how he felt honored? Stand him up, standing ovation, church cheered. Dad's like, yeah. You know, he loved the church. He loved people. He just, if the people were for him and loved him, he just felt encouraged. But you know how my mom feels honored? A weekly meeting where I sit down for an hour and a half or two. She usually fixes me breakfast. Don't judge me. Gluten-free waffles. And as much as I want. And for 2 hours, we talk about church life. Mom, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? That's how she feels honored. Are we as sons committed to honor our fathers? You can't always go, stand up, we love you. Sometimes it's weekly meetings, communication, listening, talking, dialoguing. But are we committed to what honor's about? Are we committed to learning, gleaning, not repeating the same flaws and errors and weaknesses? I'm so passionate about honor, and I urge you by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to be someone that's committed to honor, not flattery, but honor. And the scripture says we're to give honor to whom honor is due. Would you pray with me just in these concluding moments? Maybe you're here and at any location or watching online and you say, Judah, I just feel like the Holy Spirit's talking to me about this subject. Being a father, being a son, just whatever it is. If you just be willing to say, I think the Holy Spirit's talking to me. Would you just lift your hand? I think it kind of does something in you when you just physically respond to what God, the Holy Spirit's doing on the inside. God, we're just responding right now in this moment saying, we want to be like you. We want to be fathers and we want to be sons. Help us by your Holy Spirit to do this. We are incapable within ourselves, and we've never been more aware of this, but we yield and we ask for your help and your assistance. Now, Holy Spirit, help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. Thank you for your extraordinary, inexplicable, unending grace that persists upon our lives. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Pastor Mark here. Wanted to sincerely thank you for tuning in to the Resurgence Leadership Program. I'm here every week, so please be sure to sign up and subscribe. You can visit theresurgence.com for more great content, and it's all focused on investing in Christian leaders across the entire spectrum of what it means to be influencing for Jesus. You can also sign up for a free global account. This will give you access to our back catalog and archives, as well as a lot of information that you just quite frankly can't get anywhere else.
Our mission at The Resurgence is to train and equip leaders for the benefit of the local church. For those looking for solid and effective training who are called to Jesus, His people, and His mission, we present the Lead Pastor Residency. This is for men with experience leading and developing leaders who have a track record in leading and feel called to the mission to plant churches. The Lead Pastor Residency is a highly selective program that involves 6 months of training in Seattle, followed by 4 months of training at the new church plant. This is a paid position focused on training and preparing men to lead a Mars Hill church within 1 year. If you feel this is you, apply now by visiting marshill.com/residency. Applications are now being accepted. Apply now by visiting marshill.com/residency.
Thanks again for listening to Resurgence Leadership with Pastor Mark Driscoll. If you like what you heard, we invite you to help us provide more leaders with practical tools for ministry. Go to theresurgence.com/give to pitch in.
We love you. Thanks for listening. Go do something.